the 31st chapter and the 20th verse. 31:20. This particular passage of Scripture, sitting by itself, probably won't make a lot of sense this evening, but what I want to do is talk about the kings of Judah and some of the difficulties they had. And this is actually the culmination. There's some more things after, but a culmination of what Hezekiah did as a result of all of what these kings did. And this is what it says. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so, he prospered. If you were a child during the 50s and 60s, and I was, on a typical Saturday morning, you would be riveted to the television screen because there were all kinds of cartoons and westerns on TV. That's all changed now. If you noticed on Saturday morning, there aren't that many cartoons on there to watch. But nonetheless, back whenever I was a boy, I remember watching those old westerns. And here was another one. And it always seemed like the bad guys have the good guys surrounded. You know how it goes. They circle up the wagons, and so the enemy is riding their horses around and shooting and carrying on. And just when the situation seems absolutely hopeless, in the nick of time, you hear a trumpet off in the distance. And you hear the thundering of hoofbeats. Heavy clouds of dust billow into the air. The battle ensues. We hear the sounds of guns, the slap of leather. It was thrilling. Goosebumps came on my arms. The good and the right would now win, and the bad guys were going to be stopped because the cavalry was riding in. Well, anyway, as a result of those Saturday mornings in my life, and many similar stories, I guess, over the years, as I read the scriptures that I'm speaking from today, how I long to hear the hoofbeats and how I long for good and right to prevail. Because through these previous chapters in Chronicles, and this is illustrated or spoken of over in Kings as well, it says these kings came along and so-and-so took the throne and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so-and-so took the throne, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so-and-so did this, but he still didn't do what he needed to do in the eyes of the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. My wife and I were reading this, and that's really where this sermon came from. Because I said, I got to preach about that, because that really gets to me. Many kings came and went, but the Bible said they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here we are in this devastating situation, but there was a ray of hope. His name was Uzziah, and he became king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he allowed idol worship to continue. Too bad. Another flicker of hope. His son Jotham became king, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but still, he let the people worship idols. How sad. Just when you thought things might get better, his son became king, and he did what was evil. What did he do? The Bible says he worshipped and sacrificed to other gods. Note this. He even sacrificed his son. Sons, plural, to these gods. He shut the doors of the temple and said, no more worship. What was his name? You may know. King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles 28:19 says, the Lord humbled Judah because of King Ahaz. He was wicked and unfaithful to the Lord. In fact, there was such disdain for him. Yes, he was buried in Jerusalem, but he would not be placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. If you read through the stories of these kings, you'll find yourself longing for a rescue. That's the way I was when I was reading through it with my wife a little while ago, just sitting there, oh, somebody, please come along and meet the needs that are here. Boy, it's getting worse, and the wagons are surrounded. Oh, for the sound of the hoofbeats. Someone, please come to the rescue. But there was someone. But what chance could there be that the son of a corrupt man like Ahaz, who had influenced this boy, how could he ever do anything good? Well, lay aside every thought that you can't rise above your upbringing. or you have to be this way because mom and dad did this or that. Those things affect us, but they don't have to define our lives. And thus onto the stage steps a man called Hezekiah. Turn with me to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and the 5th and the 6th verse. It's recorded here again about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, and the 5th and the 6th verse of the 18th chapter. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. So onto the stage steps Hezekiah in this mess of kings. Well, you know, maybe it was his grandfather, great-grandfather, Uzziah, and the good things that he did, even though he let them continue in idol worship. Maybe it was his influence that caused Hezekiah to be the kind of man he was. Maybe it was his grandfather, Jotham, or maybe the influence of a wonderful mother. But onto the stage came this great reformer. Onto the stage walks this great restorer. And he was one of the greatest kings of Judah. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21 talks about that. And reading that scripture choked me up. Let's read that real quick. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21 again. Read with me. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God and everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. He did what was good and what was right. He did what was faithful and what was obedient, and he sought his God and he worked. Sometimes the good and the right thing to do is not the easy thing to do. Have you ever noticed that? Not often. Hezekiah must have found it so because he made some major changes in the things that were going on there. So what did he do? Well, he removed the places of idol worship, something his grandfather and great-grandfather did not do. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses made because they were worshiping it. In the first month, he repaired and reopened the doors of the temple that had been abused and awful things had been done in there. He removed everything from the temple that was unclean. Wow, he was working. He ordered the priests to begin offering sacrifices and worship the Lord with singing. They all bowed down and worshiped as the singers sang and the trumpeters play. Hezekiah honored God in all his ways, successful in all he undertook, and God protected the city from harm. You know, all of us need to examine our lives, the things that we are doing that are displeasing to God, and determine that we're going to change those things. The mercy of God is a wonderful thing, and just as he had mercy on these people, which had to be great mercy, by the way, he also has mercy on us. Sometimes the simplest truths of the gospel are things that need to be constantly brought to our minds. God demands obedience. He does. But he also is a God of grace and a God of mercy. Many of us choose to carry the weight of our guilt. But God has promised that he'll be faithful to forgive our sins. But sometimes I think we just can't forgive ourselves. Even though we know that God is a merciful God, how can we walk away from the consequences of what we've done? How can we forgive ourselves or sense God's forgiveness when those consequences are always before us, constantly before us? What do you do when you foolishly walk out the door on your family? And now you bear the consequences as you watch how that's affected their lives. Maybe an addiction problem and you're constantly fighting it. I have hurt so many people, even those whom I love the most. I can't remove the hurt and I can't make people forgive me. Even though I live by the word of God today, the scars from the days when I did not haunt me and I carry this burden on my shoulder. What can you do when you're weighed down with the consequences of your sin? Well, what can wash away my sins? Sing with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If we turn to God and confess our sins before Him, if we already know Him, He will forgive us our sins. And if we come to Him in faith and we accept Him as our Savior and repent of our sins, immersed in water, our sins are washed away, it's all gone. That's what washes away sin. Hezekiah restored Judah's relationship to their God, but I'm sure they bore the scars. As you look at these chapters, you can see that the people were rejoicing to such a great degree that they must have understood the great mercy that God had had on them. As they bore the consequences of their sin that could not be changed. Imagine this. It could be possible that some of these very people could have sacrificed their own children in the fire, just like this evil King Ahaz. They had a lot on their shoulders and a lot to deal with. But Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his forefather King David had done. I'm a musician and a singer. And that's probably why 2 Chronicles 29:25 through 29 gives me goosebumps. It says there that Hezekiah stationed, imagine this, after all these things were done, he stationed Levites in the temple of the Lord with David's instruments. Those instruments were cymbals and harps and lyres, and also the priests with their trumpets. And Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. And as the offering was being sacrificed, they began singing to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and instruments of David, the king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice and the burnt offering was completed. And when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped God. I've led people in worship many times, and there have been moments when I've done that I can't describe to you some of the things that took place in my mind and as I looked out at the crowd. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Hezekiah to know that God was using him to lead the people back to Him in true worship to their holy God. It must have been quite a day. You know, it's not unusual I want to make another point. Hezekiah did what was faithful in and obedience to the Lord. It's not unusual for a husband, when he loses something, to accuse his wife of moving it. Or as my wife says, I'm hiding it from you, right? And of course, he usually finds it in the last place he left it. And if he's lucky, that won't happen until she's forgotten about the whole thing and he can do it behind her back. Life can be difficult when the wife finds out she's right. It reminds me of a story of a man who was driving down a highway, and he was sure he was going in the right direction. His wife, however, was sure he was not going in the right direction and made a reasonable request. Stop and ask directions. Well, he was a little miffed and a little frustrated. He says, please leave me alone and let me drive. After a while, it got real quiet in the car, and she fell asleep. Well, after about another 10, 12 minutes, he realized, oh yes, I went the wrong way. And he saw an exit, one of those little gentle ones that kind of was off to the right. And so he quietly exited off the exit and stopped as easily as he could. Made a left-hand turn, went under the underpass, and turned left and started back on the road. And as he was merging into traffic on the other side of the highway, she opened her eyes, turned and said, I told you so. You know, when we lose something, we need to go back to the last place we remember having it and work from there. That's what Hezekiah did. He was a reformer. Or as I mentioned, probably a better statement, he was a restorer of the Israel, or of the Judah people. Hezekiah returned to the law of Moses and its command. What a great lesson for us today. These people bore the scars of the ideas of men. They bore the scars of human interventions. They suffered the pain and compromise. And by allowing the Ashtoreth poles and the worship of other gods to remain intact in Judah, maybe they just wanted to be politically correct. They just wanted to get along and not be seen as extreme. Nevertheless, their return was long overdue. It was time for the restoration of the full law of God without a compromise. I believe that the heart of our movement, the restoration movement, is noble and it is excellent. But we must always approach it with pure hearts, as Hezekiah did, and examine our motives. There are those who would have us compromise what we stand for on the altar of convenience. If we act on the basis of convenience, then what will we do with what works? There's nothing wrong with doing what works if it's biblical. There's nothing wrong with changing our methods as long as we don't change our message. But we cannot be like these Israelite people and compromise holiness and obedience for the sake of convenience. Sometimes I believe that the rule of the day is to find something that works, that brings people into the church, and then figure out a way to justify it. I've seen that. You know, it's just as easy to do the right things for the wrong reasons as it is to do the wrong things for the right reasons. Hezekiah has such an answer for a dilemma. I'm sure he would tell us tonight, do what is good and what is right and what is faithful before the Lord your God. And may we also, in obedience to the law and command, seek our God and work wholeheartedly. And that's the final point of my message tonight. That is what Hezekiah did. He worked wholeheartedly, and he sought his God. It is obvious to me that Hezekiah was sold out to the cause. I'm a Pittsburgh Pirate fan. That's where I grew up. I don't find much time to watch games, although I watched quite a few this summer. I used to enjoy going to the field with my father and my Uncle Bill. My Uncle Bill was instrumental in helping to start the Monroeville Christian Church, and just a fine man. But when it came to baseball, he just really lost it. And he had a heart problem. My dad was sure he's going to have a heart attack when we would go to the ballpark. But you'll recognize this name, Roberto Clemente. I watched him play. I remember going to Forbes Field before Three Rivers Stadium. And I recall an evening that we were there. He was running down a long fly ball to right field, the right field wall. He hit the warning track and he just kept on running. And in his determination to catch the ball, he lost track of where he was and he pretty much hit the outfield wall, which was solid wood, going full speed. We could hear him hit the wall. It was that hard. It echoed through the park. A fraction of a second before he hit the wall, though, he caught the ball. It was in his glove. And Billy Verdon came over from center field, ran over, pulled the ball out of his glove, and held it in the air as the athletic trainers came out to help him, and he was okay, got back up and played ball. That's just how he played the game. My son Jeff, who's a Pirate fan because of his grandfather and myself, told me about the men of the Pirates going into the locker room. And up above the doorway as they went in, there was a picture of Roberto Clemente. And one of them pointed to the picture as he went in. And this is what it said on the picture. When I put on my uniform, I feel like I'm the proudest man on earth. He was dedicated to the game and he was dedicated to his team. His devotion was wholehearted. Now, you might debate whether or not you invest that much devotion into something like baseball. But it's not that. It is how he invested his devotion. And he did it with vigor and work. You see, Hezekiah was all out in devotion to God. He was willing to trust the Lord, even in the face of dramatic changes for these people in his kingdom, because he knew it would please God. And he stood up to other evil kings. I want you to try to feel this with me. Feel Hezekiah's fear when the king of Assyria, who has now defeated and took slaves from the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and then eight years later took every city around Jerusalem, and then Sennacherib was his name by name, sent his field commander to yell insults to demoralize King Hezekiah and his authority among the people in Jerusalem. Now let's turn back to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. I want you to read with me there from the 28th verse and following. 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, or the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 28. These are the commands he yelled at him. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of king, the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" He let Hezekiah have it, didn't he? Through his speaker. So Hezekiah told his military officers and people, he said, "You be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged because the king of Assyria and his vast army with him. For there is great power with us, more power than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles." But the king of Assyria also sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah. And it troubled Hezekiah. So he went to the temple and he laid the letter before God. And he earnestly prayed to the Lord for help. The result, the prophet Isaiah prophesies that the army will not be able to attack the city. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyria camp. And King Sennacherib broke camp and withdrew. Hezekiah was a great king, and he was a good man. But bad things can happen to good people, as you well know. In fact, Isaiah even prophesies that King Hezekiah will not recover from an illness that he had, and he was going to die. Hezekiah prayed, and before Isaiah even left the building, after he had given him that prophecy, God sent a message to him through Isaiah telling him that he would have another 15 more years of life. You might say we need a man like Hezekiah around today. But you know what? We've already have a king. He is our commander in chief, and he's commanded us to go. The situation can seem a little bleak, and it does seem that way right now. And we could wish for the sound of a cavalry charge, but I want to say this, and I want us to understand this. Brothers and sisters, we're the cavalry. We carry the great message of the hope of the world. And we won't fight this battle with military might, but it is spiritual warfare. So figuratively speaking, can you hear the thunder of the hoofbeats? The sound is only audible when we choose to be the army of the Lord that He's called us to be. We are His reformers. We are His restorers. The dust can only be seen when we decide to rise up and move for Christ and not be afraid of our foe, to not be afraid of being ostracized by the intellectual world, to not be afraid to share our faith in a world that tells us to be quiet. We're the cavalry. So one last time, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter. And I'd like to ask you sometime before this day is out to take this passage of Scripture and put your name in place of Hezekiah and your town in the place of Judah and the word church in the place of temple. And may this be you. This is what Art did throughout Chesapeake, where I live, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in everything that he undertook in the service of God's church and in obedience to the law, the commands he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. I want to be a man like Hezekiah, but he was quite a guy. So maybe hope to be. Later on, Hezekiah had some pride problems, and he got in some problems with the Lord again. But, you know, I believe that in his heart of hearts, he was a good man. And he did some tremendous things for the kingdom of God, or for Judah. As he tore down the Asherah poles and brought Judah back to their Lord. Opened the books and read from the scriptures and taught them and got them out of the hole they were in. I wonder where you are this evening. You find yourself in a hole, wondering how you're going to get out. God is the answer. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He invites you to come. We're going to sing a song. And if you're outside of Jesus this evening, He invites you to come, to accept Him. Put those things aside that stand between you and Him. Walk down this aisle and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who repent of your sins and be immersed in water and have those sins washed away. This is a favorite song of mine. It says, I'd rather have Jesus.